We're going to be in Mark chapter 8 this morning. This passage that we are looking at this morning, I will be talking about it as going forward whenever I refer to Mark 8 discipleship. This is it, okay? What we talked about last week, what we talked about this week, Mark 8 discipleship. And this is a key passage because in the book of Mark, I think the entire book works up to this passage, and like climbing a mountain, and then afterwards, everything else is unpacking this last, this Mark 8 discipleship. Now, if you remember, Peter has just reprimanded Jesus. He reprimanded Jesus, and then he receives a reprimand from Jesus because he has. Jesus asked him, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You're the Christ." And Peter meant that Jesus would be a political Messiah, a powerful military Messiah. And Jesus explained to him, "No, I'm going to die." And Peter said, no, that's not the way it works. And so Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," reprimands him. Peter wanted what Peter wanted. Peter knew what he wanted. He wanted that. Ego is the Latin word for I. And in English, it means me. It means self. And it's the part of the world that we care the most about of any other parts. And some people would argue that our ego is really the only thing that we care about in the world. I disagree, but I could certainly see how somebody would think that, because people who are egocentric are all around us. And by egocentric, I don't mean arrogant. I don't mean somebody who's so full of themselves they think they're a rock star all the time. I don't mean that. Nobody likes that. And even the most arrogant among us would recognize that that's a vice and not a virtue. But what I mean by egocentric is somebody who can't see the world from any perspective except for their own. And they think that they are the only people that matter in the whole world. And they think the world revolves around them, and not in an arrogant way. I don't mean that. They just think the world revolves around them. It's like whenever your kids make plans, and they don't even check to see whether there's anything on the family calendar. It's because it never occurs to them that something other than their life is happening in the world. It happens all the time. Or like whenever you walk up to somebody and they stop talking and they're having a conversation and they stop talking, and immediately you think, they were talking about us. They were talking about me, right? It's egocentric. Or when you're driving down the street and you see somebody you do not know and they wave, and you're assuming that they're waving at you, right? Could be the car behind you. That's egocentric. And it comes out in other ways. It comes out where we think that our ideas are always right. We think that our good is good for everybody. We think our experience is the experience of all of humanity. We think we think our group is the only group. We think our feelings are the only ones that matter. We think our perspective is the only one, and that is egocentric. You want to know what else is egocentric? When I'm up here talking about egocentric and you're thinking, was it something that I said to him that's making him say this? That's egocentric. It's like when Peter is so convinced of his view of the Messiah and his view of politics that he's so convinced that those are the same as Jesus's, and even more, he's sure that his ideas are the same as God's ideas. So much so that when Jesus tells him, "You're wrong, I'm not this political Messiah, I'm going to die," that he would reprimand Jesus. He said, no, 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 you're not going to die. We're going to defend you. That's how it's going to work. And so Jesus calls his disciples together in verse 34, and this is what he says. He summoned the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Jesus says, if you want to come after me, and those of us in this room, he ought to have our attention. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, then you'd better listen. You must deny yourself. Peter, you have to give up this dream of political power. You have to stop thinking that the world revolves around you. We have to stop thinking that it's all about me. Everything is not by or for or directed to me. I remember back in the late 80s and early 90s what I kind of affectionately call the worship wars, when the lines between hymn people and chorus people were drawn, and they were very, very strong lines. And the hymn people thought the chorus people were shallow, and the chorus people thought the hymn people were boring. And we debated, and we actually had arguments over which music is more fitting to worship our Creator. We fought about it. Genius, isn't it? But in the end, what we really cared about was that the music that we liked would be the music that was on the program for Sunday mornings. That's really what we wanted. And we assumed that God liked our music best. And the reason is that our music was the best. That's the reason. It's egocentric. And Jesus says that we have to deny ourselves. We have to learn to set aside our own wants, our own desires. And that's not easy to do. You see, we live in a world and in a culture that says, if I want it, I can have it. All you need is just three easy payments. You deserve it. It was made for you. If you don't have it, you're not as good as everybody else. You know, we live in that kind of a world, and so we get it. And by the way, any of this stuff that I'm talking about in terms of coveting and desiring and things out there, it does not apply to anything Apple, because the new iPhone is coming out this week, and I deserve one. We'll be taking up a special offering. An ego phone. Yeah. So we think the whole world centers around us. And in fact, we've even twisted our theology to be egocentric, to circle around us. Worship wars are a good example of that. But in Christian circles, we talk incessantly about my salvation. We talk about how God cares for me. We talk about how Jesus died for me. We say, I need a personal relationship with God. And all those things are fine, and I'm not just taking shots at it, but we've shifted it. We've taken something that's true, and we've shifted it to center around us, that it's all about me. We've even co-opted God in our American politics. And if you listen to some people, if you listen to Christian radio, it's very likely that you believe that Jesus is a white middle-class Republican with a tie. We believe and talk about America as the promised land, and and we think the American way is the Christian way. It's egotism on a national level. And just as a historical note, World War II Germany thought the same thing. Japan thought the same thing. The Roman Empire thought the same thing. Today, Saudi Arabia thinks the same thing. And that's not an indictment against America. It's an indictment against us. Because deep in our souls is this drive for us to be the center. Newsflash. It's not all about you. It's about me. And that's what Peter was doing. His confession was that Jesus is the Christ, like I think the Christ should be. You know, he rebuked Jesus because Jesus' idea was not the same as Peter's idea. He rebuked Jesus because Jesus said Peter's idea wasn't right. And Jesus was saying to Peter, you are not the center. And now Jesus is telling his disciples and he's telling us, if you want to come after me, then you have to move out of the center. If you want to come after me, you have to put aside your own desires. You have to put aside your hopes and dreams. You have to put aside your own well-being, your own agenda, even technology. That would be Apple stuff. If anyone wants to come after me, Jesus says, deny yourself. Take up a cross and follow me. Now, whenever we read that, we do with that what we do with so many other things in Scripture. We just spiritualize it. And we say really what he's talking about here are our struggles in our own lives, and that's our cross to bear. You know, I've always had weak fingernails, and when they get outgrown out so that they look nice, they break. I guess that's my cross to bear. But if you mentioned a cross in Jesus' day, there was no mistaking what it was. They knew what you were talking about because they lived in a land where public crucifixions were common. There was one emperor who wanted to make a point about a rebellion, and so he lined the roads with crosses, and he nailed people to them. So people who walked by knew what crucifixion was. They saw it regularly. So when Jesus says, when he says, take up your cross, they knew what he was talking about. It wasn't a broken fingernail, and it wasn't some nagging illness, and it wasn't a husband who forget your birthday or a job you hate. It was a bloody, painful, humiliating method of execution. They knew what it was. And Jesus had just spoken of his own death. Peter had rebuked him. And now he says, not only am I going to die, I'm going to die in the worst possible way. And he's asking Peter and all of the disciples, choose to follow me. You want to follow Jesus? Take up a cross. You don't get to be the center. You don't get to call the shots. You don't get to have all of the power. In fact, you don't even get your own life. So if you want to be my disciple, Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Do what I do. Go where I go. And where I am going is to die. And this is the most pivotal decision of your entire life. Because this, and this decision is not the decision that you think it is. Verse 35, he says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. You see, you think that this is about choosing what you're going to do in life. You think that this is between denying yourself and satisfying yourself. You think that this is between getting what you want and not getting what you want. You think you can either choose your life or the death of Jesus, death with Jesus. You think that you can choose to save your life rather than losing it. You think you're the one who calls the shots. You think you're the center of the universe. You think that you hold the power and can get what you want, how you want it. You think you can have it all and God as well. But that's not the way it works, because the one who's calling is the one who has the way to life. However scary it may be to follow him, however dangerous it is around the next corner, he is the only one who has the way to life. And if we keep pushing ourselves to the center, if we keep working our own agenda, if we keep working to keep our lives, Peter, if you keep on working your political agenda, if you keep putting your hand on your sword, if you keep working for your own life and thinking that your way is the only way, and you keep trying to push me into your mold, and you keep trying to push your way of life and that it would be what you want it, the way that you want it, if you keep trying to save your life whenever I'm trying to call you to lose it, you may think that you are saving your life, but in the end, you will lose it all. But if you follow me into what seems to be the most illogical, wrong place, you will lose your life, but in the end, you will save it. In the end, you will have real life, because real life only comes through Jesus. For what does it profit a man, Jesus asks, to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? If I continue to insist that the world is really about me, if I continue to fight for my own life, if I continue to push myself to the center, here's what will happen. I might actually get everything that I want. Popular Christianity might tell you that the only way to get everything that you want is to say the right words, believe the right things, and then you can have everything you want in God too. The truth is that if you just work really, really hard and you push yourself to the center and you do everything that you work like a dog, you might get it all. You might get money, and you might get fame. You might even have happiness and power and children who love you and a good marriage and health. If I push myself to the center, I might hit it all and get everything that I ever wanted because I went for it. Because I saw what I wanted and I took it. Because I looked out for myself. Because I saved my life. If I make myself the center like so many others do, I might actually get everything that I want. I might gain the whole world. But what good is it if I lose my soul? And soul here is not just the eternal spirit, you know, like we think about soul. Soul is life. It's real life. It's life in harmony with the way you were created. It's life in harmony with God. And so what does it gain you if you have everything you ever wanted, but you lose the thing that is most important? What if you saved your life only to lose it? What if you gained the whole world only to lose your soul? Let me push this an inch further, because it's clearly not uncomfortable enough. We can be egocentric as people, individuals. We can be egocentric as a church as well. It's probably because we ourselves are egocentric and you get us all in a room and we're one big ego. But we can start to think that the way that we think and what we want is what God thinks and what God wants. And we start to imagine that we're at the center and we really can't see anything else. And, you know, we've been... I can never remember the right words. I remember when I was growing up, you were smoking what we're selling. I don't, and that's probably not a good church thing. But we read every scripture like it's our own, like it belongs to us. And we see everything the way we want to see it. It's like we're standing in front of a funhouse mirror, and I look thin and trim and muscular. And I keep choosing that mirror because I know I choose to believe what's in that mirror, even though I'm really fat and flabby. As a church, we can fall in love with our own reflection. And it shows up in a lot of different ways. And we call it different things. We might call it brotherhood, or we might call it doctrinal purity, or orthodoxy, or conservative, or biblical, or truth. But really what it is a kind of corporate egotism. It's a group of people that have been so identified with each other that we become the single ego, and we can become so in love with our own ideas, just like an individual person can. So in love with them that we can't see anything else. And the call of Jesus to us as individuals and to us as a church is to deny ourselves and take up the cross and follow Jesus. The call of Jesus is to make Him the center. Because we as a church can do the same thing that we can do as individuals. We can seek to save our lives, to hang on to the things we love and fight for the things that we believe in and even become what we want to be. We can gain the whole world. But what if in the end we end up losing the real life that we want? What if in the end we forfeit our soul? I don't want Singing Hills to do that. I don't want to do that. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? What would you give to really have the life that God wants you to have, that He created you to have? What would you give for that? The question is, the real question is, would you give up your own self for that? Would you deny yourself? Would we, as a church, would we deny ourselves for the soul? Would we do that? Would we push ourselves out of the center so that Jesus could take that place? The question is, would we deny ourselves and would we follow Him? Would we give up our own life for our soul? Would we stop pandering to our own desires for our soul? You know, side note, we talk about sin. Do you know what sin is? Sin is egotism. It's being egocentric. I pursue sexual immorality because it makes me feel good. You know, I hate because I don't like what you do to my world. I gossip because it makes me feel important. I nag because I want you to do what I want. I lie because I want you to think more of me. I steal because I want it. I get drunk because I want to have fun. I swear because I think that it makes me sound more believable. You see, it's all ego, just being egocentric. And the question is, would you deny yourself to follow Jesus? That's the question. Would you lose your life that you might gain it? Would you turn your back on the whole world for your soul? Would you do that, that you might have the life that God wants for you? For whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus says, and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him whenever he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's not a threat that Jesus is saying here. It's just a statement of what's happening. And he's simply saying, if you would rather follow your own heart and chase your own life, then you're going to go where that ends up. But if you would pursue me and follow me, then you will end up where that goes. In other words, you'll get what you pursue. If you pursue God, then you'll have life with him. If you pursue your own life, then you'll have what you can do with it. There's a fundamental call that Jesus is issuing here. And it demands a decision. And it demands that we decide, how are we going to order this universe around us? How are we going to see the whole world? Is the universe egocentric? Or is it Christocentric? Is it centered around me? Or is it around Jesus? Is the ultimate reality what I think? Or is God the ultimate reality? Am I going to pursue my life and take what I can get? Or am I going to trust Jesus that following him will take me to real life? That's the call. And if we're going to follow Jesus, then we have to deny ourselves. Am I willing to do that? To lay down my own desires? To pick up a cross and follow Jesus? Now, this is not a call to unbelievers. This is not an evangelistic message. This is not an evangelistic moment in Jesus' life. This is a call to us. This is a call to disciples. To ones who've said, yes, I'm following you. And Jesus turns to them and says, you really want to follow me? Then you've got to stop being the center. You have to deny yourself. So this morning, I want to issue that call to us. And I want to do it a little bit differently. This is something that I'm not sure you ever just completely get a handle on. Denying ourselves. Because there's something inside me all the time that says, I still want to be center. I still want to be first. So it's this daily struggle to deny ourselves and take up a cross and follow Jesus. So this morning, what I'd like to do is I want to pray. And if you're somebody who says, you know, I want to be the center, but that's not where I belong, then I'd like for you to stand, and I'm standing right now. I'd like you to stand, and as you stand, I'm going to pray for you, and I'm going to pray for me. That would be now, if that's you. If you are somebody who says, I need to deny myself, and that's not something I do well. Our Father, I stand, we stand, and we say that we are not the center. We want to be the center. We fight to be the center, but we do not belong here. And so this morning, we deny ourselves.